So we've come to our verse for the year, which is from the ends of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Hello? Where's my... There we are. Which is from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, at the end of chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. Well, it's our verse for the year as a church, so why don't we try reading it together with me? Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You probably heard the phrase that the Christian life is not a marathon. It is a marathon. It's not a sprint, just to make sure you're listening. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's all about keeping going. Well, that's the thrust of the first half of our verse today, isn't it? Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. In other words, keep going. Don't give up. Don't get sidetracked. Maintain your focus. Keep going. How many different ways can you come up with to say that? The Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. But the thing is, marathons are hard work, aren't they? Now, I have to confess at this point, I've never done one myself. And one of the main reasons why I've never done a marathon is because they look like blimmin' hard work. Whenever I've seen, I've watched enough coverage of the London Marathon to know that. That's the level of my experience. Stand firm, let nothing move you. Now, I have to say that probably using those precise words to encourage a marathon runner as they run round the track is probably not particularly, it might be a little counterproductive. Stand firm, let nothing move you. But at heart, what Paul is saying here is keep going with Jesus. Keep on going with Jesus. But it's hard, isn't it? As you reflect on this past year and maybe current circumstances and look forward to what is coming in this next year, it's hard, isn't it? To keep going with Jesus. And from his letter to the Corinthians here that we're looking at, it seems to me that Paul has at least three things in mind that will make it hard. Three things which chime in with our experience, with my experience today as well. The first one's this: the lure of false teaching. Listen to how the chapter began at the beginning of chapter 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you've received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Paul's reached the end of his letter, and you can hear his concern here, can't you? Actually, you can hear it throughout most of the rest of this letter. Paul is worried that these Corinthian believers are moving away from the gospel that they first heard about and they first believed. And so in the following verses at the beginning of chapter 15, that famous passage about the resurrection, he recaps some core gospel truths. You can see them on page 1156 in the church Bibles. He talks about the importance of the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. He talks about the importance of the promise of the scriptures and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and God's transforming grace to undeserving sinners like Paul himself. Those are the key things that he wants to remind these Corinthians of: the death of Jesus for sins, the promise of the scriptures, the resurrection of Jesus, and the grace of God to undeserving sinners. But the problem, the central problem it seems in Corinth at this point, is in verse 12. Comes up in verse 12. If it is preached, says Paul, that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? It seems the issue in Corinth is there were some in Corinth who were denying the reality of the resurrection, and particularly the resurrection of Jesus. Now you might begin to wonder, well, what would be so attractive or luring about that idea of Jesus not being risen from the dead? Well, go back and look through the rest of the letter to the Corinthians, and these Corinthians think they've got it all now. They think they've got it all sussed. And if you've got it all sussed, who needs a resurrection from the dead to look forward to? Back in chapter 4, you can see they're a church who think they've got it made. They've got everything already. They think they're living the victorious life, that everything is fine. They look down on Paul because Paul is weak and he struggles with things. And real Christians don't do that. Real Christians don't struggle. Real Christians are walking in and claiming the victory of God. You don't need to struggle with your sin. No, you enjoy your freedom. See, the Christian life isn't a marathon after all. The Christian life is a victory lap. And if yours isn't, well, you're doing it wrong, aren't you? And that's where false teaching can make us want to give up. That's where false teaching can make us want to give up, because it sets the wrong expectations. So that when things become a struggle, we think, I'm not doing it all right. My Christian life feels very much like a marathon, round about mile 16. It feels very much like hard work. So much so that, if I'm honest, often I feel like giving up. And in the light of what these Corinthians are saying, well, if it's such hard work, I must be doing it wrong, mustn't I? I've been doing it wrong all this time, and so maybe it's just time to forget it, to throw in the towel. I'm not cut out for this. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Therefore, stand firm. Why? Well, because of what Paul has just been reminding his readers of in the whole of chapter 15. Because Christ has been raised. Because Jesus is alive. Look at verse 20. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Current struggles are not a sign that you are doing it wrong. Christ is risen, and he is the first fruits of more that is to follow. Look up. Look ahead. Look ahead to see that there is more to come. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Don't be taken in by false teaching that says the marathon isn't hard work. It is. But false teaching can be attractive for another reason too. Because false teaching so often panders to the attitude of the age. And it can be hard, can't it, to stand against the flow of where culture is going. So the prevailing wisdom of our world often makes a mockery of being a Christian, doesn't it? How could you be so foolish? In one of two ways, either in the light of our modern technological environment where we understand so much now from science, or in the light of our broken, suffering world, how can you possibly believe in fairy tales like a God who is there, a God who is all-powerful? Actually, there's nothing new here. We may think we have it harder now, but actually there's nothing new here. When Paul first spoke in Athens to the supposedly wise and educated thinkers of the time at the Areopagus, what did they do? They mocked and sneered when he spoke of resurrection. What a ridiculous idea. Because dead men don't rise, do they? Everybody knows that. It's the stuff of fantasy. It's the stuff of myth. It's wishful thinking or it's deluded hope from those who can't deal with reality. How foolish you are to believe such fairy tales. I wonder if that prevailing wisdom at the time to make it ridiculous to believe in resurrection made the Corinthians warm more towards this false teaching they'd heard. Because after all, if you ditch the resurrection idea, it becomes so much more acceptable to those around, doesn't it? So much more reasonable to believe this. It makes us seem so much less stupid. And then, of course, by taking out the resurrection of Jesus, you remove so much of the offence of the gospel too, don't you? Because by removing the resurrection, you can neatly sidestep the cross as well. That becomes less significant. And then you don't have to worry about all that sin stuff, which is so awkward to explain to someone. The need for repentance. The fact that you might actually need salvation. And so instead, the Lord Jesus can be all about instead awakening the winner that you have inside, releasing the real you to flourish and to be all that you can be. You can search for the hero inside yourself. But Paul won't have it, actually, will he? Paul won't have it if you read through chapter 15. In fact, he insists that if you take out the resurrection of Jesus, you are left with nothing at all. There's nothing left. There is no good news. He starts back in verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, he says, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Your problem has not been dealt with. In fact, actually, you're to be pitied more than all people. This is Paul. You can't sanitize the gospel by taking the awkward bits out. The bits the world around might object to. Stuff like a God who intervenes in this world to raise dead men. And a God who doesn't simply raise the dead, but raises the dead because there is a problem of sin that needs to be dealt with. That Jesus had to come and die because there was no other way for you and I to avoid the judgment of God. You see, if you would just reduce Jesus to a noble moral teacher, if you would just talk about the love and acceptance that he offers of peace and freedom, so much of the struggle with this world would fade away, wouldn't it? It would be so much easier to live as a Christian if you just talked about love and acceptance. Everything would be so much more reasonable. It would be so much easier to stand, wouldn't it? But you take away Jesus' death for sins and the reality of an empty tomb, which flies in the face of anything that anyone would automatically think, you are left with nothing. Actually, you're left with less than nothing. There is no Christianity without coming face to face with that empty tomb. And what that empty tomb says about Jesus, that he is Lord and King, that we must bow the knee to, and what it says about you and me, that we needed a Saviour to take what we deserved. It's hard to swim against the flow. It's hard to swim against the flow and to hold to these core truths when everything around us screams that it's rubbish. But do you see what it means to do so? Do you see what it means if you hold to these wonderful truths? Do you see the good news that Paul rejoices in here? The good news that we've been celebrating this morning in our prayers and in our songs and in the communion service that we shared. It means because Jesus died and rose again, it means that you can be truly honest with yourself. It means that you can look your failures square in the eye and you can know they are dealt with, they are gone. You can know it's over. There is nothing more to worry about because Jesus has taken them for you at the cross and has risen from the dead. It means that you have a hope for the future that is sure and certain, not a maybe if you get things right between now and then. It is done. It is dealt with. Because history cannot be changed. And an empty tomb means a risen Lord. Sometimes we need to remember that. Despite what fans of science fiction might say to you, time travel is not possible. History cannot be changed. And so whatever the prevailing attitude of the world around us, what it accepts as reasonable and to believe in, it cannot change history, and the tomb was empty that first Easter Sunday morning. However much it may fly in the face of prevailing wisdom, accepted thinking, the resurrection happened. It's not a fairy tale clung to by wishful thinkers. It is a hope rooted in space and time. As Paul tells us here, the risen Jesus was seen by Peter, and then by the 12, and by James, and by 500 brothers and sisters, all at the same time, and then finally by Paul himself. Jesus really rose from the dead in history. Jesus really rose from the dead in history. And so sin is dealt with. Your sin and my sin is dealt with. It is over. Jesus really rose from the dead in history. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. One last reason why we might find it hard to keep going in this world is simply the weariness of the battle. Paul has spent the second half of chapter 15 looking forward to the glory of what is still to come, of new resurrection bodies that are made certain because Christ is risen from perishable to imperishable, he says, from the mortal clothed with immortality. We'll be changed, he says, in the twinkling of an eye, that death has been swallowed up in victory. We're often weary of the battle in these bodies, aren't we? We're often weary of the battle in these bodies, for we're very much aware of their mortality, of their weakness, of their perishing nature. And it seems to me that's true on two fronts. It's true, first of all, in the constant battle with sin, where I'm very much aware of my fleshly nature, of my sinful nature, that I am not what I should be. I'm so far from what I should be. But again and again, we fail. And again, we struggle to resist the temptations that come to us and live for Jesus. And it's just wearying to fight, isn't it? When that same thing comes back again and again and again, and you find yourself staring it in the face, it's wearying to fight, isn't it? And even more than that, it's wearying to fail. And to keep coming back and to ask for forgiveness. But however much it might feel like it at times, however much it might feel like it, we do not fight a hopeless battle in the battle against sin. Because as Paul tells us here, Jesus has beaten sin and death. Jesus has given us the ultimate victory that he has won. Not that we have to take, but that he has won and given to us, so that even our failures don't disqualify us from the prize. We don't earn our way over the finish line by our own struggles. We are carried over by a Saviour. See, the battle may be hard, but the victory has been won. And one glorious day, in the twinkling of an eye, the battle will be over. And we will no longer struggle with sin. It will be done. It will be finished. It's not a hopeless fight in the light of the resurrection of Jesus. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Not so that you will win, but because he has won already. But the weariness of our battle with our bodies is not simply the fight against sin, is it? Because for many of us, I would guess, we are weary of the struggles of a failing body. We are very much aware, day on day, particularly in the mornings, maybe when we try and get out of bed, of our mortality and of the struggles with things that don't work properly, with the reality of our perishable nature. And if we're honest, at times that makes us feel like throwing in the towel too, doesn't it? That all we see before us is a long or perhaps a rapid decline in our health, in our bodies, and that's a bleak thought. Not much to look forward to. But you see, the reality is that Paul has been spelling out is that Jesus Christ is raised, and so therefore this life is not a steady decline to an end. In fact, actually, the further we go on in life, the less bleak things become. If you see the resurrection of Jesus, I don't think actually our world knows how to deal with the realities of old age and failing bodies. I don't think it's got a clue. It tries to ignore it. However much celebrities might try with the wonders of Botox and the like, you can't stop it. It just goes on. But if you're a Christian, well, if you're a Christian, it's all different, because if you're a Christian, you can look beyond. You look beyond. Think of it like this. You watch the London Marathon runners as they come up the mall towards the finish. I've done this many times. This is how I know about marathons. I've watched the coverage. You watch the London Marathon runners as they come up the mall towards the finish. Now, at that stage, their bodies are tired beyond measure, I would imagine. They hurt in all sorts of places they didn't know was possible. They are seriously regretting the chicken suit at that point. But you look at their faces. The end is in sight. They look forward to the glory of finishing and the glory of that foil blanket they can wrap themselves in and a medal to proclaim what they've done and the acclaim of the crowds that are cheering them on. See, the final yards may well, in many ways, be the hardest. But because of what is coming, they are also the easiest because they look ahead to seeing the finish line. See, Christians heading for the finish line of their race are not declining. They're not declining, they're about to flourish. They're looking forward to white robes, not foil blankets. To a crown of righteousness, not a poxy medal. And to the acclaim of Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not those of crowds. And a new body. Not one that needs to recover, but one which is transformed in the twinkling of an eye. That's what Christians look forward to. Because Christ is risen. Because Christ is risen. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Not the struggle with sin or the struggle of age or ill health. Stand firm. But standing firm for Paul is not a passive idea, is it? Which is why it fits in with the marathon idea. Look where he goes immediately in the second half of our verse, almost in the same breath. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. Well, here's the question. What does Paul have in mind here by the work of the Lord? Well, if you look at the way he uses that phrase in chapter 16, what's following, he's talking essentially about gospel ministry, about making Jesus known. Have a look at chapter 16, verse 10. He says this, "When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he's with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am." The work of the Lord is what Timothy's doing and what Paul is doing. Look on again a few verses later on, verse 15 to 17. "You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labours in it." So the work of the Lord, it seems, in Paul's mind, is the work of passing on the gospel, of making Jesus known and of building people up with him, up in him. And why is it not in vain, as Paul says? Well, I guess, because why say it's not in vain? Well, because I would guess that for many of some of the time, it can feel like that. Sometimes the work of gospel ministry can feel like a lot of effort for not much result. But it's not in vain, says Paul. It's not in vain because God is working out his purposes. That's what he's been doing throughout history. And those purposes will one day reach their fulfillment in the return of Jesus, when we will all be changed. However hard or difficult the world, the work may seem now, it is never in vain because God is the one who is at work. And faithful service is never wasted. Faithful service is never wasted because it is service of the King. Well, that's a great encouragement, isn't it, to those who, like Paul, like to those who are pastors and church ministers, who are pastoral workers, youth workers and the like. That's great. Those involved in the work of the Lord. How great to encourage them like that. Except that's not what Paul says here, is it? That's not what Paul says here. He's not addressing those who we might unhelpfully call the professionals, as opposed to the pew occupiers, the ordinary Christian. That's not who Paul's talking to at all. Now, this verse, like the rest of the letter, is addressed to the whole congregation at Corinth. It's the whole congregation who are pointed back to the certainty of the resurrection. It's the whole congregation who are reminded of the glory that is still to come. It's the whole congregation who are to rejoice in the victory won through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the whole congregation who are to stand firm because of those things. Which means, therefore, It is the whole congregation that Paul calls to give themselves fully to the work of the Lord. Every single one of us, from the very youngest to the very oldest, because their labor for the Lord is not in vain. See, Paul sees no divide here before the so-called professional, the full-time worker, and the rest. In fact, I think he'd apply that phrase full-time to every single Christian. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. That's not a part-time occupation. Which means, therefore, that wherever you are, and whatever you do, and wherever God has placed you, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Be a witness. Be a light. Be appointed to Jesus. Speak of him and shine for him. See, that first part of this verse, standing firm for Jesus, is not done in the privacy of your own space. Standing firm for Jesus is done in the public eye. Not on a platform, but amongst those who do not yet know Jesus, so that they too might see and hear and believe. The work of the Lord is not the stuff that the pastors and those like them do. It's what all of us do. We are all involved in the work of the Lord, and we are all involved in the work of the Lord because Christ is risen, and death has been defeated, and our sins have been forgiven. Therefore, go do the work of the Lord. See, Jesus is alive, and by his death and resurrection, you are forgiven, and you have a glorious future by his grace. So stand firm and give yourselves fully to his work. Oh, but you might say, that's just a bit hard. I get embarrassed. I get tongue-tied. I make a mess of things. I'd just rather not, thank you. Except I don't remember Paul saying it was necessarily going to be very easy. He does use the word labor after all. And for some of us, that brings back memories of real struggle. Paul himself told the Corinthians at the start of this letter that he came to them with what? With fear and trembling. Without much skill or panache. That he struggled from moment to moment. That he felt foolish. He felt like a failure. It was a labor for Paul. And yet he gave himself fully to the work. He stuck at it. He committed himself to it. Now, no one is saying that everyone needs to be like Paul and speak to crowds, but we are all to be fully committed to God's work where he has placed us. Be committed to God's work where he has placed you. Be in and amongst and be interested in your friends and your neighbours and your work colleagues who don't yet know Jesus. Spend time with them. Listen to them. Ask them questions. Know them better. Pray for opportunities and look for them when they come. Ask for the Spirit's help day by day as you seek to give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Be out and amongst people who don't yet know Jesus. People you like and you get on with. People you'd love to come and see bend the knee and acknowledge Jesus as Savior and Lord. It may cost you. It may cost you in little ways and in big ways. But brothers and sisters, Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen from the dead. Therefore. But what can I do? You see, it's all very well for you to say that standing up the front because you're a professional. It's easy for you. How little you know me. I do less damage if I just keep my head down and my mouth shut. Except your labor for the Lord is not in vain. Because he is the one who is in control of history right until he brings it to a close. And you have no idea what he's doing behind the scenes. You have no idea what he's doing behind the scenes except we know this. His track record is to do the unexpected through the unlikely, isn't it? Have you read your Bible? From a miracle baby to Abraham, who is well past having a baby, to a stuttering, fearful, reluctant speaker like Moses, to the forgotten son left out tending the sheep in David, to a temper-driven runaway like Jonah, to a baby in a manger, to a man who hangs and dies on a cross, scorned and mocked by those who should respect him, seemingly defeated. It's all over. God has always worked through weakness. He has always worked through weakness so that the glory goes to him. And he always accomplishes his purposes. So that you can know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Brothers and sisters, this year, this new decade, stand firm. Because Christ is risen and our future is sure. And because of that, let's together give ourselves to the work of the Lord, asking him to use us where he has placed us, and confident that whatever we may see, that labor is not in vain, because he is working his glorious purposes out. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are a rescuing God. We thank you that you have rescued us from the reality of our sin. We thank you that you have called us to follow you. We thank you that that tomb was empty that first Easter Sunday. We thank you that history cannot be changed. And so, Lord, in the light of all the struggles that we have, struggles with our sin, struggles with our mortality, struggles with the world around, help us to be those who stand firm because Jesus is alive. We are grateful for your goodness and your kindness towards us. We are grateful that you should choose to use us for your glory. And so please help us to be those who give ourselves fully to your work, knowing that our labor in you is not in vain, because you are working out your purposes, and by your kindness you choose to use us in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.